Good morning. Welcome to New Year. Good to see you today. And thank you, Lynn and Shannon, for leading us in worship and sharing your gifts with us. We appreciate it so very much. Good to see some of you who are guests today. We welcome you to Ivy and glad to see you, glad to worship with you. I'd like to invite you, if you would, please, to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. For the next number of weeks, in fact, through Easter, we'll be talking about being radicalized by Jesus. Our world is always talking about, usually with great fear, what radicalized kind of people can do in our world, and the terror they can strike, and the destruction that can be done. I'm sure it's no great leap in your mind to realize that Christianity is a radical movement of God. And over time, things tend to become a little tamed, and churches have done a very good job of taming a radical message and a radical Savior and a radical movement. And in so taming all of it, we have managed it, and we've become pretty good at handling this thing of Christianity and church and so forth, and we have oftentimes lost some of the edge of what it means to be radically in love with Jesus, to be radical ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus. I'm convinced that we don't need more church buildings. We just need all of us who follow Christ just to be more radical about what life in Christ looks like. That will change the world. So, Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there are not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the days of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Father, we come to a story that we probably can feel very comfortable with. A story in which none other than John the Baptist raises questions about salvation and the Savior. Same kinds of questions that cross our hearts and our minds. same kinds of things that we are challenged with. And Father, we pray that as we take just a few moments to just drop in on this connection between John and Jesus, that we will see in our own salvation, in our own understanding, in our own experience of salvation, how you have called us to be more radical about it, how you have called us to expand it and to extend it. So, Father, by the power of your Spirit, let these words speak life to us. For that is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Christian tradition and church life that I grew up in, salvation was certainly and should be centerpiece of our discussion, centerpiece of our mission, centerpiece of preaching and teaching. And as the years went on, I began to see that in my earlier Christian life, that what I in fact had was a very narrow vision of salvation, of what God wanted to do. This might be familiar to you. This might ring true to you as well. My vision of salvation was a person without Christ is lost. And when they die, they will spend an eternity apart from God in hell. And that our job was to communicate the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that people who are lost can become saved and have eternal life when they die in heaven with God. I carried in my pocket all the time all kinds of tracts and information. And back in the day, when I was much younger, I would go to the Colosseum, when the Colosseum Mall was a Colosseum Mall. Do y'all remember the arcade area they had in there? Now, this I may have approached some of you in that arcade area. It occurred to me in my infinite wisdom that the best way to witness to people and tell them the message of the good news would be to go and stand right beside pinball machines, and while some guy is playing a game, he's already paid his money, he's stuck there, I would start talking to them. To this day, I have thousands of friends that I have made doing the gospel that way. Not a single one of whom would ever speak to me again. But it was, I figured in my own mind, that's a pretty smart thing to do. They're trapped in the arcade. They're not going to leave that. And they get a gospel presentation while they are standing there. And in the world in which I lived, salvation was people need Christ. I'll help deliver that good news. I'll show them, you know, the bridge diagram or whatever diagram I was using, or I'll go down the Roman road with them, or I'll tell them about John 3, or whatever it is, and I'll present Christ to them, and they will come to saving faith. And by the way, I hope you don't mishear me. That saving faith and that coming to Christ and that meeting him is the gospel. But my vision of it was narrow. It was narrow in several ways that I just jotted down for myself, and perhaps as the week goes on, you might jot down some, but here's how it was narrow for me. Salvation is not just life after death, the way I used to think about it. Salvation is about life, the big L-I-F-E. It's not just about what happens to you when you die. It's about what happens to you while you're living here. My initial young view of salvation was everybody's going to die, and I'd quote the Hebrews, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's going to die. And one of the evangelists One of the evangelism programs I was trained in was to go up to people and ask them two questions. Does anybody know what those two questions? Anybody else trained in this particular methodology? Do you know the two questions? Anybody? One of them was, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure what? Would you go to heaven? The second question was, if you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And hundreds of times I've asked those two questions to people. Even when I was in seminary, I was part of evangelism. It was required for us to take an evangelism class through a local church. And so on a Tuesday night, a large group of us would gather and the church would have names of people and we would go knocking on doors and we would ask the two questions and we'd try to get into people's homes and we'd try to get as far through the presentation of the gospel that we possibly could. Then we would all come back to the meeting place at the church, and there was a staff person on church who was responsible largely just for managing that whole thing of our going out and setting up the contacts and following up and all that. And we would come back and have this huge board, chalkboard, and he would have stats all over that board, and we would report back and he would put in a number and somebody else would come in and he would put in a number. And then he would figure out all the percentages, and then we would get an immediate report on how successful that night was. So we made 100-some-odd visits. The gospel was shared 46 times, and he would do the percentage on that. And then he would do the percentages on how far people got through the gospel. Okay, so this group got through the first two questions. This group got halfway through before they got booted out the house. This group almost got to the end, and they were shot at. You know, all these kind of things. And he would do all of the numbers and all of the percentages of that stuff. And we would sit there, and we would pass judgment on how well we had done by the final score of the evangelism of the night. I did not love any of that whatsoever, but I knew that if God had called me to preach, it must be true that that's what I was supposed to do. I hated Tuesdays because I knew on Tuesday night that's what I would do. And I cannot describe to you the weight of guilt that I endured because that was my vision of salvation. I wish that I could have been a little further along in my spiritual growth and my walk with the Lord to realize and go back to the Gospels that salvation is not what happens just after you die. Salvation is about your life right now. Oftentimes people wonder, why is it that younger people don't seem to respond to churches and everything, and they're preaching the gospel and they're forever saying you need to have saving faith in Christ and you need to know that when you die you're going to go to heaven, and all of that is so true. Why is it that young people seem to not resonate so much with that message today? And I think that we can hunch this, that young people do hear that message, but what they are saying in response is something like this: I hear you, that your vision of salvation is that when we die, there's some eternity that everybody, okay, I hear the church saying that, but young people for the greater part are saying, but I've got today, I've got to get through this day, I've got to get through this relationship, I've got to get through this school, I've got to figure out my vocation, I've got to pay a bill, I've got to feed a child, I've got to take care of a parent. What about life today? And so it's not that young people don't care about salvation. It's just that they are bringing a healthy correction to our small vision of salvation by asking the right question. In fact, talking more about the time frame that Jesus talked about, you would have thought that if you listened to most of what we do in church is that Jesus must have always talked about what happened after death. The truth of the matter is, he talked more about what happened before death. And if our vision of salvation can broaden to what happens before death, and we understand that that is salvation, then we can communicate better to young people because they care about what happens before death. Salvation is not just what happens when you die. Salvation is what happens in the next breath you take. And imagine a church getting so radicalized by Jesus that when we talk about salvation, we're not just hitting people up with, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die? But how about conversations over dinner tables or at home or a cup of coffee or in a car going down the street or on a campus or wherever you are that says, do you feel like God is reaching out to you anyway in your life? Do you feel his presence in any way? Do you see any evidence that God loves you? Right here, right now, today. And so I'm going to challenge us when we think about and we talk about salvation, that we not just push it off into the future, but that as we share the message of salvation, it is what God is doing in our life today. And people will listen for that. People will respond to that. Young people will be open to that. Here's another thing that I always thought for a long time that salvation was just about my soul. That when I die, God would take my soul and my body would be buried. And the look-alike for Brad Pitt would be gone forever, and that my soul would just be in heaven. But I've got good news about salvation. Salvation is not just about my soul. It's not just about a part of me. Salvation is about the whole of us. It is about the whole person. It is about the whole of you. It is about your entire being. It is your mind. It is your heart. It is your body. Salvation is not just there's going to be a moment in time in which when you die or Christ comes or however all of this happens, that your soul is going to be extracted and you will be in heaven and you'll just be worshiping God. All of that, worshiping God obviously is true. But it's not just about your soul. It is about your entire being. Every thought that you have, every emotion that you experience, every dream that you have, your physicalness. I think it is wonderful that God is not going to leave our physicalness, our bodies, out of the plan of salvation. For the plan of salvation, for the movement of salvation, is even about our bodies. Isn't it going to be great to think in terms of what you will look like as a glorified you, a glorified body? It's amazing. God is going to restore. And he's not just going to deal and save your soul. He's going to deal with your body. And not only just with our bodies, but are you aware that the entire scene of salvation in the Bible involves the entire earth? See, God is in the business of reclaiming everything that is lost and broken. Every single thing. He is in the business of wanting every single person. And not only that, every single mountain, every single river, every single institution, every single thing that you can think of that was broken and impacted by sin and death and hell, salvation is not just God saying, I'm going to get that person's soul and I'm going to get them out of there. Salvation is, I'm going to redeem everything back to me. And if you ever have read the end of the book, salvation is the coming of Jerusalem. It is the coming of heaven. Where? On earth. To redeem everything, to bring it all back into relationship with God, to connect everything the way it should have been, so that the end looks like a greater Eden than the beginning, right here on earth. And that is a vision. That's a wild, radical vision of salvation, isn't it? But imagine what our lives would be like when whatever we do vocationally, or if you're a student, whatever you do in your home or marriage or job, if every day you could face that with this incredible vision that God right now in salvation is working in our world, and every single thing that you see broken, every news report that says once again, our world is broken, every political system that screams out, things are broken, every business that says we are broken, imagine everything that you experience, everything that you encounter, everything that you look at, imagine what it looks like if it were totally reconciled to God and restored to God for kingdom purposes, because that's what he's going to do. And in the meantime, he is already doing that, and he's invited you to be part of that plan of salvation. That's the mission, to join God in that kind of salvation. That is wild. That is absolutely incredible. That is breathtaking. So it's not just salvation that takes us to heaven. It is the kind of salvation in which heaven comes to us. It all came about by a certain translation of a Greek word as it came into English. And that word led us to believe that there was earth and heaven, and there's truth to all of this, and that we would be able to escape the sin of earth, and we would be able to escape the pollution of earth, and we would be able to escape all that breaks our hearts about earth, and be able to go and live with God in heaven, in which there is nothing but pure joy, nothing in which there is total healing and wholeness. There will be no tears, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more funerals, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more broken relationships, there'll be no more heartbreak, there'll be no more disease. All of that's true. But the bigger vision is better. Take all of that truth and import it back into the world in which we live. And imagine the world in which we live looking like that. It is not so much a heaven to which we go. It is a heaven that comes to us and changes everything. And God sets up his rule, and Jesus Christ reigns in the wonderful river that flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb, as Revelation ends with, flows, and the tree of life is on either side. Imagine our world at that place. The good news is you and I and this church has an opportunity and a calling from God to be part of that salvation story, to be moving our world in that direction in small ways, in big ways, in whatever ways that we can, in whatever ways that God empowers us to do so, in whatever ways the Holy Spirit leads us to do so. And imagine a vision of salvation in which the entire world as we know it is reordered. Imagine the word ISIS not even being part of the vocabulary. Imagine that is the salvation of which the scripture speaks. That is the scope and the kind of salvation. And finally, imagine a salvation that's not just about each of us individually, but is about all of us together. In our Western world, our narrow vision of salvation has been, here's an individual, and that individual needs to get connected to God. All that's true. There's no doubt about that. But more often than not, that has been the extent of the vision of our salvation. Person is lost. They encounter Christ. They are found. Here's the beauty of a larger picture. My personal salvation, me coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is not just personal. it is about us. Your faith in Jesus Christ and what God has done in your life and what Christ is doing in you, it's not just personal. In our world, we've tried to privatize religion. That's a personal thing. Salvation has never been just private. It's not just about you. It's about all of us. In other words, God is not only in the business of saving individuals, He is in the business of saving us together as a group of people, if that makes any sense. We bring our faith together. We worship together. We pray together. We honor God together. We sing together. And when we do so, it is not just a group of disconnected individuals who've come to know Jesus Christ, who happen to gather in this room at this date on this place. It is far better than that. It is far bigger than that. This is a group of people who have come together, and it's not just we have individual salvation and experience of Christ. We have corporate salvation and experience of Christ. We are together in this thing of salvation. We are together in the hands of God. We are together in what He is doing in the world. And what happens to me impacts you, and what happens to you impacts the rest of us. We are together in this whole story of salvation. You cannot separate yourself out. You cannot go and live on an island. Being saved is about all of us together doing what God has called us to do together. And it's not just about the moment that you came to know Christ. I remember, and I don't know why, I'd never figured it out. I remember the day I was sitting in systematic theology class, and my favorite professor, just off the cuff, turned around to us and said, are you individuals aware that salvation is not just that moment that you came to know Christ? Are you aware that God has been saving you every single moment since then? It's not just you came to salvation, you came to Christ, and we can talk about that moment perhaps that we came to salvation. Here's the good news about salvation. God doesn't save you in that moment only. He is in the business, when we come to Christ, of saving us every single breath we draw. He's saving us all the time. In our sleep, in our coming, in our going. In our worst moments, in our better moments. When the Redskins lose, even God is saving us. That's the only hope. That's the only takeaway I get out of all that. God is saving us when the boat goes up in flames. That's it. God is saving us when we haven't seen the kids in some years. God is saving us when we get fired and we can't find a job. God is saving us when there's a broken relationship. God is saving us when there's a death in the family. God is saving us when we can't pay a bill. God is saving us in 1,000 different ways every single moment. So when we come to this moment of communion, I invite you and encourage you perhaps to think in ways about salvation that might be fresh or new for you. In what ways is salvation a radical thing? In what ways would we change the peninsula? Or would the peninsula be changed by God's working through us if we were radical about salvation? What would that look like? And as you take the bread and the juice, like many of us have done 100 times over, this time, may I encourage you to ask this question. Oh God, let me see what you have done in salvation, things I have never seen, thoughts I've never had. And as I take and eat, and as I hold and drink, may the larger picture, May a fuller vision of salvation capture me for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to invite you today to come up there. Two places prepared for you. There will be deacons who will be available at each place. They'll be holding for you the bread and the juice. And as you come, take the bread. And you just take it right there as you stand. Then you take the juice. And you can dispose of the cup right here. We'll have a place for you to do that. When you come to either place, the deacon is going to have a very brief prayer blessing with you. If you cannot or do not wish to come here, no problem whatsoever. There will be deacons who will identify, will find you, and they're going to bring you the elements. And they'll bring you the bread, and they'll bring you the juice. And they're going to offer them to you, and they're going to have a very simple and brief prayer blessing for you right where you sit. I'll be standing here at the middle. For those of you who wish to come and say, I want to begin this new year. I want to begin a life in Christ. I want to be part of this huge thing of salvation that God is doing, not just in me, but in the world. I want to be part of that story. I'm going to invite you to come. I would love to hear your story. I would love to pray with you. And wherever you are in the journey, wherever you are with this thing of salvation, it would be my pleasure and my joy for us to get to know each other or make a time in which we can talk with each other or share with each other that first step in knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, I'm going to lead us in prayer. After I pray, I'm just going to invite you to come, those of you here, we'll just come to this table, and those of you on this side, come here. And this is a meal that God has given us to observe salvation with. And it is a meal for those who have come to salvation and those who have experienced Jesus Christ and those who walk in that life of Christ. And so we invite you to come. So let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for just hearing these words of gospel today. For even John the Baptist wondered, what does this salvation look like? Is he the one who is to come? What should we be looking for? What is it going to look like? And even as great as John the Baptist was, even Jesus noted that the age that he is bringing, the kingdom that he is bringing, that the least in that kingdom would be greater than John. Father, we come to this meal today. And as we do so, it is our prayer as a church family that we will have a larger vision of salvation. We'll have a bigger picture. We'll be able to live more radically. We'll experience greater fulfillment. We'll be able to live in ways that we'll be able to share that message with people in our schools or neighborhoods or workplaces. So, Father, we come. We receive the bread, the body. We receive the juice, the blood. And in so doing, everything within us gives thanks to Jesus Christ, our only Savior, and in whose name we pray. I'm going to invite you just to come right on up when you're ready. And as you do so, deacons will be here to meet you, pray with you as you come.